looking in the Psalms and wondering what version of the Bible I was reading. Well, that's what was happening. All right. Look in Galatians chapter 6, if you want to open your text, and we're going to read in verse 7 through 10 today, if you want to follow along in Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. It makes sense, and it's not a news flash today, that when you plant a sunflower seed, you get a sunflower plant. When you plant a zucchini seed, you get zucchinis. When you plant a bean plant, you get beans. And it wasn't a news flash to the Galatian church either when Paul told them, you reap what you sow. This idea has its roots in the Hebrew scriptures as well. In Job chapter 4, verse 8, you know, Job was a pretty righteous guy, right? Did a lot of great things. Good family man, hard worker. And yet, God and the devil sort of had this test for him. And he's sitting around with his pious, righteous buddies trying to figure out all that had happened to him. And he says in chapter 4, verse 8, as I have observed those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. And Job's sitting around like, hey, this is the observation that I've seen. Why is this happening to me? So, but he points to the greater idea, the greater truth, that if you plow evil and sow trouble, that's what you're going to reap. Or also in wisdom literature in Proverbs 22, verse 8. Whoever sows injustice reaps calamity, and the rod they wield in fury will be broken. So this idea that you reap what you sow has been around for a long, long time, and we use it today too. We may not go around saying, well, yeah, you reap what you sow, you reap what you sow, but especially with young people, we tell them, you get out what you put into it, youngin', right? If you're going to work hard, if you're going to put your nose to the grindstone, you're going to reap a reward. If you slack and you're lazy, don't expect to reap the reward. So we tell people, you get out what you put in. Or we say things like, well, Darren, what did you expect? I mean, you've been doing this, and why did you expect something different? Or you didn't do this. Why did you expect this to happen? So we say, well, what did you expect? And you have to go like this, because it's a surprise, right? What did you expect was going to happen? That's another way that we say you reap what you sow. We know that if we save a little bit each month, our retirement account is going to grow. If we eat oatmeal and spinach and take a walk around the block, our waistline is going to shrink. We see this idea in our everyday lives. But there's a warning here in Galatians about this well-known and oft-repeated phrase that you reap what you sow. The warning is, don't be deceived about this. Or your version might say, don't be misled, or even make no mistake. So don't fall into this trap of not thinking that this is true. Well, it must be easy to deceive ourselves, because otherwise this warning probably wouldn't even be here. So what is it that it's about this concept of you reap what you sow, you know, that we are deceiving ourselves about? I'm not sure exactly. I'd love to hear your thoughts if we gather together after it, you know, discuss. I've got a couple of ideas about this. It may be that we think, well, yeah, that's generally true, and that's okay for those other people. But, you know, I my circumstances, God, are, you know, this is unique. You don't understand. So this happened, and then this happened. And I think we might think, well, I'm different or I'm unique or this general rule doesn't apply to me. That may be one reason why that warning is there. I know for sure the other reason, at least for me in my life, about this warning is you don't really see immediate causes or effects from this cause. You don't see the immediate connection. So yeah, I'm feeling like I got a little COVID weight and I think, okay, instead of bacon and eggs this morning, I have some oatmeal. So I eat some oatmeal and it's not just like, poof, look at that. Okay, done, right? It takes a while. When we pop the money into the retirement account, it takes a while to build, okay? And I think our society, we love that instant. I mean, you have instant oatmeal, right? Because you don't want to wait 8 minutes for that thing to boil. You just pop it in the microwave. I think that's why the lottery is such a popular thing. You know, recently the lottery came up to $80 gazillion, right? And I played the lottery. I don't know if that a confession at the church or what. I don't play the lottery, but there was a person at work that we were both like, oh, wouldn't it be great to win $80 gazillion? And so we put in $5 each, okay? And we made the pact that we're gonna split it because we had $10 total, like we're gonna win this thing. And so I went to the liquor store and I didn't know where else to go. there's probably other places. Anyway, you know, and for 10 bucks, I didn't even match one number, not even one. Like, at least if I go to Vegas, I get the joy of like pulling the thing and watching the things, like have a little fun, but you just throw your money out the window. So I did it twice. I spent $10 in the lottery. And she said, what, are we going to do it again? Because nobody won. It just kept getting higher and higher and higher. It got up to $40 quadrillion. And I just said, no, it would have been more fun for me to take $10 and just throw it out the window and watch it go down the freeway or something. I'm not playing that anymore. But there's something about that continuing to want because you think tomorrow my life might be utterly, completely different and completely changed. And there's an attraction there, isn't there, that you do a tiny little thing and poof, this amazing change happens. And that's not the way sowing and reaping works. So maybe that's why part of the reason why the warning, don't be deceived, is there. The rest of the warning says God cannot be mocked. And that's what we read in Proverbs there. God cannot be mocked. The word here, it's only used right here in the New Testament, and it does mean literally to turn up your nose in contempt. It's like this, ha, God, what does he know? It's that attitude or mentality toward God, like, psh, God, literally to just take your nose and turn it up in the air in mockery and contempt of God. God cannot be mocked. And here, of course, in Galatians, Paul seems to be arguing against some people in the community who thought that they were pretty big stuff. So a couple of examples of this, Galatians 5:26, he says, let us not become conceited. So apparently there's people in the church who were becoming conceited, he says, provoking and envying. Or Galatians 6:3, if anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. So here it is again. You're haughty. You hold God in contempt. You're prideful. You think you're all that. You're deceiving yourself. So there was this part of the Galatian church. And we know that really the issue that they were struggling with is they said, well, you know what you need to do is you need to become a part of the Jewish faith. You need to really understand the Hebrew scriptures and follow those guidelines and the law that's outlined there. And then you can become a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think that that's the issue that we're struggling with here today. It's not. That's what Paul said. Here's our issue. Is you've got some folks who are conceited. They're thinking themselves big time. But the main principle is they were mocking God or holding God in contempt. And they didn't realize what they were sowing was going to bring about destruction. And so that's the application that I think that we can take in our lives is, are we, for whatever reason, turning up our nose to God and mocking him because we don't think that what we are sowing and what we are reaping are connected? I think that's the point. We can live our life as if we're going to reap something that we have not sown, or that we will not reap something that we have sown, that there's a disconnect between the sowing and the reaping. That is, if we get wrong, we are mocking God. So we know if you plant a bean seed and you think you're going to get a watermelon, you are mocking the laws of agriculture. God has made this universally true. The seed that you plant will bring the fruit of that plant. This passage continues then in Galatians. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Okay, so in Scripture, we read in several places that there's a dichotomy here between the flesh and the Spirit. So there's two paths we can go by. You can follow the way of the natural self. There's a lot of phrases in Scripture, the world, the ways of the world, the ways of your natural self. Here in Galatians, the ways of the flesh. There's a way that God has said, don't go in that direction. That's the natural, sinful way that the world goes into. Whatever I want, it must be right. Whatever feels good, that's the path I'm going to take. I'm my own boss. That's the way of the flesh. And then there's a way of the Spirit. And that is, well, what does God say I should do? How do I find that out? Well, I read, I talk to other Christians, I pray, I think about what God wants me to do. That's the way of the Spirit, right? We know all this stuff. I'm not teaching you anything you don't already know. There's no more clear outline of this divergent path than in Galatians chapter 5. It's all throughout Scripture, but in Galatians chapter 5, it just really spells it out for us. It says, so I say in verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Just really clearly, you go one way or the other. There's no in between. Now, in our heart, there is a mixture, isn't there, of darkness and light. In Scripture, it's clear. Paul talks about the struggle between wanting to do good, and yet evil is right there with him. So in our heart, it's intermixed. None of us are perfectly on the path of righteousness. None of us are completely following the ways of the flesh. But in our heart, it's like, oh, but in Scripture, it's clear. There's one direction. There's no middle direction. They are contrary to each other. And in Galatians chapter 5, we won't read them all today, but write it down and read it and remind yourself. It says, well, here's the acts of the flesh. Here's the acts of the Spirit. So we have two paths, flesh and Spirit, that are competing one against one another always in our lives. Well, a reminder here about agriculture. Sowing is hard work. Sowing, recall, is not just the planting of a seed, but it is the preparing of the ground and the planting of the seed and all that takes to grow that plant. So for a backyard gardener like me and you, it's fun. It's a hobby. It's a diversion from work or the office or for whatever is going on in your life. Because I love to dig my hands in the soil, right? And it's so great. But if your livelihood depends on this and you are indeed needing to earn a profit or to trade in some way, you've got to scale these efforts up. And it takes a lot of effort, a lot of time, a lot of persistence. And then there's the care, there's the watering, there's the reliance upon the weather. I had a really cool, fun, joyful gardening thing happen to me. I hope this happens to you. This year, I'm out in my backyard in the spring, and I'm like, oh, there's a tomato plant. I didn't even plant it. And it's just because I have tomatoes in my yard all the time. Like they call them volunteer, right? So I'm like, oh, wow. So I waited till it got about that high, and then I transplanted it over in the garden area where I want it. And then the other day, I was like, oh, there's another one. And I ended up getting six. And now in August, they're, of course, like 6 feet tall. They're just draped over. They're laden. I'm foisting tomatoes on all my friends at work. Like, here comes Doug and his tomatoes again. Oh, my gosh. I've got sorry, my friends. Oh, look at all these guys. My bad. My bad. Oh, called out. Called out. Woo. I'll still have some next time. I literally have 300 pounds of tomatoes just from six plants. I mean, they are just huge. Maybe 1,000. I don't know. I also got pumpkins. So, you know, I make my own soil. I make my own compost and everything. And I think what happens is I'm just adding stuff and stuff that's left over. And I throw it in there, you know, and you mix it all up. And then you use that soil. And sure enough, I said, I think those are pumpkin leaves. And again, I took them and I put them in, and now I've got these beautiful pumpkins. So that's a little diversion, but that's a beautiful thing about a garden is you never know, you know, what's going to pop up. But if you are a real farmer, this isn't just fun and games and wow, look at these tomatoes, look at these pumpkins. This takes a persistent effort. The idea about sowing in the flesh and reaping destruction, or sowing in the spirit and reaping eternal life, is about effort, time, and persistence in that direction. There's even a book about discipleship called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Not that you're ever going to fall off, right, and go and take a divergent path, but the idea is, where am I devoting my persistence, my time, my energy? What direction am I consistently on as a disciple of Jesus Christ? It's a life pursuit. And so Galatians says, of course, don't get weary. Don't be weary. It's easy to get weary in this life called the Christian life. Last several times I've been here, we've had some really great discussions together. I've appreciated the openness and the honesty about some of the stuff and the junk of real life. It's hard to be faithful. Let's just admit that. You know, sometimes I'm sure, how you doing, brother? Oh, good. I'm good, brother. How are you, sister? Oh, walking in the spirit. Been praying, you know, but man, I'm not saying don't do that. I'm not making fun of you. I do that too. Truth is, there's a lot going on in our lives and in our heart all the time. And it's hard to live a faithful life. That's why Galatians says, don't get weary. Don't give up. There's a proper time. There is a proper time. Again, here we have agricultural language. Oh, gardening, oh, farming, such patience is required. There's parables in scripture even. Guy goes out to the, you know, the orchards. Ah, what's up with these fruit trees here? I don't see any fruit here. The gardener goes, oh, just hold on. Let's get a little fertilizer going. Let's get some pruning. Let me pay some attention to these. Give it some time. Okay. My minister at my church used this great phrase one time. He was talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He said they're called fruits of the Spirit, not vegetables of the Spirit. Because a vegetable, boom, 60 days later, you got tomatoes. I've got two avocado trees. One is 5 years old. No avocados. Apples, stone fruit, You've got to plant that tree and wait and attend to it and prune it, fertilize it for years before any fruit comes. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for autumn and spring. You too, be patient, but you're not just waiting around. Stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Or how about Romans chapter 2, verse 7? To those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Do good, Romans says. Do good, Galatians says. Persist in doing good. To persist, to continue firmly or obstinately in an opinion or a course of action in spite of difficulty, opposition, or failure. Persist to continue firmly or obstinately in an opinion or a course of action in spite of difficulty, opposition, or failure. Church, we need to obstinately persist in doing good. You should do so much good, you're annoying. Oh my gosh, all the good that Sister So-and-so does, annoying. I'm so tired of all the good that's happening over here. It's driving me nuts. Obstinately persist in doing good. Like a Boy Scout. How often should you do a good deed? We teach our scouts every day. Galatians, Romans agree. We continually, firmly doing good. We persist in doing good. Well, why are we doing good? Well, the answer is just because, of course. There's some reasons, like non-reasons for doing good. We can't do good because we're expecting something. Okay, so scripture never says, like, you know, the secret is if you do some good, then this is going to happen. Okay, the real, you know, mojo and magic of the church is if you just do some good, that's the secret formula for success or growth or for whatever, or in the Christian life, you know, hey, you really want to grow and be an awesome, you know, just go out there and do some good. And then all these other great things are going to happen. That's not why we do good. Doing good is a part of this life of the spirit. Doing good is this path that we're on that's antithetical to the life of the flesh. We can't do good because we hope to rack up a favor or get in someone else's debt. And I don't think any of us struggle with this. But, you know, there's just sort of like, well, yeah, I owe one, or this person's going to owe me one. So, yeah, okay. But we do good because God commands us to do good, and we're pursuing the life of the Spirit. All right, so I'm going to close. I've got three real life examples here. I'm going to tell you about my one that happened to me, and then Darren's going to show us a couple pictures. I got an explanation. This is about doing good. So I'm going to Vons, as you do, and I'm going through the front door of Vons, and there comes a lady, and she has a walker. She's walking slow. So it's after work, you know, I'm just trying to get into Vons and get some stuff and get out of there. So I'm thinking to myself, you know, just kind of pick up the pace a little bit and just, I wasn't going to like cut her off. I wasn't going to clothesline her. I was going to like get in front of her, you know? And then I thought, oh, this Christian thing. Okay. So I stop, you know, and I'm just going to let her go by. I immediately regretted it. All right. I'm not going to lie, because I had to wait 20 seconds for her to go by me, you know? You know, and then I think, well, she's going to need a cart, right? So she's got a cane. So I said, well, you need a cart. And she says, yeah, I need a cart. Well, you know how the carts are in the long line behind the wall? Half of the carts were out in the parking lot. And so I had to walk all the way down this long line and pull the cart back. You have to walk backwards. It's so thin in there, you know? You guys, the thankfulness that poured out of this woman, it just convicted me. I felt like a jerk that I was even going to pass her by because she just said, thank you. We're standing in front of Vons and she said, you made my day. And it was embarrassing how thankful she was. And I didn't even do anything. In fact, I wanted to not do it. Okay, we've got a great picture here of two boys in the Little League game that we probably saw in the news this week. And you might've followed this story. It's a great, you know, heartwarming story of a Little League game and the pitcher beams the batter in the head and knocks off his helmet and knocks the batter to the ground. Well, you know, in baseball, when you get hit by a pitch, you get to go to first base. So the runner gets to go to first base. Well, the pitcher is visibly upset. These are young kids. They're like 13 years old or whatever, 12 years old. They're 12 years old. So the you got a picture of the hug. So the kid who gets hit is in the blue shirt. He's standing on first base and he sees that the pitcher is like crying. He's upset that, man, he knocked this kid to the ground. All the coaches had to come out, you know. And the kid walks over to him, hugs him, and he says, I'm fine. Let's go. And of course, this thing blows up the internet, right? There's a 10 billion views on every YouTube channel. These guys got interviewed by all the major networks. It's just this huge thing. Makes you feel all warm and fuzzy inside. What actually happened? One kid walked a few feet to another kid, wrapped up and said, let's play ball. That's all that actually happened. And yet the profound impact that all of us adults think, oh my gosh, that's the greatest thing ever. It is. It really is. I'm not mocking it, but that just shows you the power of just one little act of love and kindness of doing good. The stands, they show the parents are just weeping profusely. Oh, these boys, oh my gosh, they're so amazing. They are amazing. Again, I'm not mocking it. It's the power of the good deed. Okay, and then lastly, I just want to share, I was watching this movie and this just really spoke to me. You don't have to be a Lord of the Rings nerd here, so don't be afraid. There's a whole lore that I don't have time to get into, but basically, you know, the Lord of the Rings has got all these races of folks, and there's these awesome warriors, dwarves, humans, sorcerers, elves, and then there's these little people, the halflings, they're called, or the hobbit. And then they're fighting against evil, against the orcs and the goblins and everything. You know, the through line of the story is the hobbit is the little folk who likes to stay at home, have a nice dinner, sit by the hearth, smoke the pipe. And they don't like to go on adventures. They like to sit at home and tend the garden and just take a walk in the meadow and take a nap. And they don't change the world and they don't do anything spectacular and they don't have special powers like all these other races of folks do. But the hobbits are the ones that end up doing all the amazing things in the Lord of the Rings. They're the ones that end up plucking up the courage and fighting against evil and being great examples to all the other powerful folk. And in this particular scene in The Hobbit, Gandalf here is in the front. He's a mighty wizard for the good side. He speaks to this Lady Galadriel, who's an elven princess, all kinds of awesome powers and just light radiates off of her. You know, she's just one of these amazing, powerful folks. And Gandalf is going on one of these journeys with all these powerful people with swords and shields and big horses, and they're going to go slay the dragon. And Lady Galadriel says to the powerful sorcerer Gandalf, why did you bring the halfling? Why did you bring the little hobbit? Why did you bring the little 4 foot tall man who would rather be at home with his feet up by the fire. And Gandalf says, Saruman, and Saruman is his counterpart in evil, also a great wizard, but he's on the dark side. Gandalf says, Saruman believes it's only a great power that can hold evil in check. But that's not what I've found. I've found that it's the small things, the everyday deeds of ordinary folk that keeps the darkness at bay. Simple acts of kindness and love. Why the halfling? Perhaps it is because I am afraid. And then there's this long dramatic pause that he gives me courage. So the halfling is the example of the small little deeds that give a witness and courage to the people around him. And church, I pray that we live in such a way as well.